This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Since the beginning of the Christian Church, differences in beliefs and understanding of what Jesus Christ actually taught have been in constant debate among the laity and leadership of the Church, especially when it comes to the holy days separated for special observance within the liturgy. The church leadership almost immediately began to change times and laws that defined the original apostolic church culture and profile. They substituted it with solstice worship and the spring equinox, attaching Christian meaning to them in place of the biblically defined holy days. Over the centuries, it changed the profile of the church. And the culture was hijacked right out from underneath the first early Christian generations. By the 4th century, the Catholic Church outlawed the original holy days and replaced them, adding symbols of fertility and fecundity, even changing the seasons of when and how to observe these new Christian days of worship. Stay with us as we try to reacquaint you with the original holy days that have been camouflaged and buried over time by so much deception and paganism. In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families. To help you stand in the evil day, the Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us for today's program. What I'm going to be talking about today is why we should be keeping God's holy days. And we're going to be looking at this from a number of perspectives. But what I want to do to begin is I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles handy, to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 1 to you. And listen to what I'm saying here. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, we all know what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament church. Jesus had promised the church he would deliver a comforter to them, which is the Holy Spirit, who would help them, who would lead them, because he was having to leave the earth. But let me ask you this question. Why were they all together with one accord on what they call the day of Pentecost? The reason was that Pentecost was one of God's annual holy days, and that's why they were together on that particular day. And a significant occurrence occurred. God's Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, when you look at God's holy days, you will find all of them have great symbolic meaning for the plan of God. And when we don't observe these holy days, we begin to lose sight of what God is doing with us upon the earth. Now, we could turn back into the Bible, into Leviticus 23, and read what it has to say about Pentecost. If we did that, we would go to Leviticus chapter 23, and it talks about Pentecost there in verses 15 through verse 21. And what it says in verse 21 specifically is this day was a holy convocation. It was a day when no work was to be done. And we at the Church of God International believe we have to continue to observe these days, not only because they're part of God's law, but also because of the great symbolic significance in each of these holy days in relation to Jesus Christ, who he was, what he was doing, and what he will be doing in the future. Now, I can recall as a young boy growing up in the Orthodox Church that they had a Sunday called Pentecost Sunday. And you will find that many churches throughout Christendom observe Pentecost. They place significance on this particular day and talk about the great occurrence of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. But my question to these other churches is, why is it only that day that they observe of God's 7 annual holy days that are mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There is evidence that the New Testament church continued to observe these days because they knew of the great symbolic significance of these days in relation to who and what Jesus Christ was and what he was doing with humanity. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at not only Pentecost, which we've just discussed a little bit, but we're going to look at these other annual holy days, and you will see that there is great meaning and significance in each of them in relation to God's plan and who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing on this earth. Before we do any of that, though, what I'd like to do is offer you some free CDs on today's program. Now, the offerings I'd like to make to you are 2 CDs, and the titles of the CDs are Keeping the Festivals, and this is by Mr. Vance Stinson. This will provide you more information on how to keep God's festivals. The second CD we'd like to offer you free of charge on today's program is Why the Holy Days Are Important. And believe me, they are very important. This particular CD was done by one of our other commentators, Mr. Bill Watson. To receive both of these items free of charge, all you need to do is call us toll free 1-888-578-8791. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791. Or you can order by going to our website. Go to www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. You can also go to our website to learn more about our weekly sermon broadcast. Go to www.cgi.org. Welcome back, everybody. We're glad you could join us on today's program. We're looking at why we believe we should be keeping God's 7 annual holy days. And what we did at the top of the program, if you're just checking in with us, is we talked a little bit about the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the spring holy days, and we mentioned in the book of Acts that the New Testament church was all together on that particular day, and we believe they were together because they were observing that day. They were following God's law, observing that particular day that the Bible told them they should get together on, and a great significance occurred on that day with that New Testament church in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, and Jesus had promised them that he would send them this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help them now that he was leaving the earth. So no doubt about it, churches throughout Christendom observe the day of Pentecost. They make a big deal about it. They mention it on that particular Sunday of the year when they observe it, that this is an important date in Christian history. But my question to those Christian churches is, why not observe the other annual holy days that God mentions in his Bible, in Leviticus chapter 23, and also in the New Testament? Those holy days are also mentioned in the New Testament. There are prophecies about those holy days that they will be kept during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Why is most of Christendom not keeping those days, only Pentecost? Well, we want to look at that a little bit today and show you that these days were observed by the early New Testament church, and they have great symbolic meaning for the plan of God and what Jesus Christ is doing for us on this earth. Now, one of the other spring holy days that I want to take a look at right now is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And sometimes this is called the Feast of the Passover amongst the Jews, because the Jews actually observe that Passover period for 7-8 days in time. Now, specifically, though, when you look at the Bible, Passover comes right before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you have a first day of unleavened bread and a last day of unleavened bread. And let me show you that. If we go back in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, and you might want to keep your hand there because we might be going back and forth to Leviticus chapter 23 a few times in today's program. But specifically, in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 6, I'll begin in verse 5, it says, "In the 14th day of the first month, at even," meaning in the evening when it began, "is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." And then it mentions the last day was to be a holy convocation also. So what we see is this unleavened bread was eaten for a 7-day period. And when we come to understand the New Testament symbols that Jesus set up when he had that last meal with his disciples, we see that there's great symbolic significance in the plan of God here. Jesus Christ was that Passover lamb that the Old Testament talked about, that the Jews were able, with the Israelites, to leave Egypt because they had put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. That was the Old Testament symbol of it, and the New Testament symbol, of course, was Jesus Christ dying for our sins, bleeding for us, and giving us our salvation that we can have when we are born again and raised in that future kingdom, which will be coming. So there's no doubt about it that there is unbelievable significance in the days of unleavened bread. The fact that we want to rid sin from our lives, we're eating that unleavened bread, which symbolizes not having sin inside of you, not being puffed up like sin does puff us up. So you can't get around the fact that there is this great symbolic significance in the days of unleavened bread. But what I want to focus in on is a scripture in your New Testament, because some may argue, "Oh, that's all in the Old Testament." No, it's not all in the Old Testament. I just talked about the last meal that Jesus had, where he showed those symbols of the blood, the wine, and the bread being his broken body. But also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wonder if you've ever seen this particular scripture. Notice what it says. This is years after Jesus has left the earth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore," get this, folks, "let us keep the feast." Let me repeat it. "Let us keep the feast." Again, this was written many years after Christ had left the earth. The writer here is writing to people who were keeping the feast. What feast, you may ask? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you look up commentaries, they will tell you the fact that they're talking about the unleavening, the fact that they're talking about getting rid of the old leaven, the leaven of malice. All of those words are important. They're important keys to understanding what feast they're talking about here. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The New Testament church was observing that festival. Now, some may say, well, we're observing Easter today, and maybe that takes the place of this particular festival. But ask yourself this question. Look at some of the symbols that society places into this Easter celebration. You have bunny rabbits. You have eggs. These particular symbols come from pagan religion. The church took these symbols into it because of the connection to pagan festivals in the spring of the year. Let's get back to our Bible. Let's do what God wants us to do, which is observe His holy days in the way He wants us to observe His holy days, rather than allowing the pagan symbols that have gotten into the church to be used to worship God in the proper fashion. So no doubt about it, there's great significance here with the Passover or the days of unleavened bread, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That is hugely symbolic in the entire plan of God. We moved on to the day of Pentecost, which we've already discussed. Hugely symbolic, the fact that the Holy Spirit comes on the New Testament church, and when you commit to Jesus Christ, you can get access to that Holy Spirit. Now, that takes care of the holy days in the spring of the year. And then we move to the holy days in the fall of the year. And what's a little bit different about these particular days is their major symbolic significance is yet to occur. These are future occurrences that will happen as we look down the road. And the first holy day that I want to address when we get to the fall of the year, let me go back to Leviticus just to read you a little bit about it there. And then we'll take a look at what we might see that's significant about this in the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to pick it up in verse 23, and it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Again, there's that language, a holy convocation. What that means is it's a rest day. It's an annual Sabbath. Just like the weekly Sabbath was a rest day, it's highly significant to God. These days are highly significant to God, and they are made into rest days where we aren't to do our regular type of work on that day. So it mentions here this blowing of trumpets on this day. Now, if we look at our holy days chronologically and we think about Jesus being sacrificed for us, and that occurred first in this chronology, and then next we have the Holy Spirit coming on the New Testament church, the Feast of First Fruits. So what occurs next if we think of significant events as we read the Bible? Well, to me, what comes to mind is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That if you look at the chronology of significant events after Jesus is raised from the dead, the next big event is Jesus' second coming to this earth. And that is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of that symbolic significance is wrapped up in that particular holy day. Now, let me show you some proof of this belief that I have for the Feast of Trumpets. I'd like you to turn, if you have your Bibles handy, over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 30 of Matthew 24. Here's what it says. It's speaking of the end times, and it says this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Catch that. The great sound of a trumpet. What were we reading in Leviticus? That they were blowing the trumpets on this day. There was significance associated with the blowing of trumpets on this holy day. And watch this. "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is part of the support for my contention that this holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah as it's known to the Jews, is significant in the plan of God because it signifies the time when Christ comes back to this earth right before he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And no doubt about it, you would agree with me that that would be a significant occurrence as it is, no doubt at all. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a little more evidence for this contention. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me show you this in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And again, it's talking about sleep there in the sense that it's like death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." There again, folks, is that word, the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When does that happen? When do true believers come up in this resurrection? They come up in the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven to meet them in the air, and then what happens after that? What happens is Christ comes back to this earth and begins to vanquish all of his foes here. So that will take a moment, a period of time where he vanquishes all his foes and then he begins to reign and rule. These are highly symbolic, significant events in the calendar and the chronology of God's plan for humanity. So as we move on in our chronology to the next holy day, it's known as the Day of Atonement. Once again, back in Leviticus chapter 23, we see a little bit of information there in chapter 23, specifically verses 26 through 32 of Leviticus 23. And it talks there about the Old Testament Day of Atonement. There are other scriptures in your Old Testament that talk about this Day of Atonement. But if we're going back to our chronology, why is this highly symbolic and significant in the plan of God and with Jesus Christ? Well, I will show you that in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Let me turn over to Hebrews 9. And please get those CDs because they will give you a lot more information I won't be able to provide you today. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, it says this, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." What occurred on the Day of Atonement in Old Testament times was the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the community of Israel. And for that moment in time, all the sins of Israel were gone by the high priest's sacrifice. It was a highly significant sacrifice, which was different from the other sacrifices that were offered during the year. Who is our high priest today? What do we read in the New Testament? As I drop down to verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." There are other scriptures that talk about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Again, that tie-in is being made to this particular holy day and the significance of it in God's plan. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ runs throughout the tapestry of the holy days. Each and every one of those holy days is significant because it tells us what God's plan is all about and where Jesus Christ is in that plan through each of those holy days. We've got to keep those days, ladies and gentlemen, to better understand what God's plan is and not lose sight of that plan. I'd like to tell you more, but let me move on to the next feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the next feast in this plan of God. And we can go back to Leviticus chapter 23 once again, and you will read about the significance of that festival in the Old Testament in Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 43. Now, I don't have time to read all of that, but let's go back to that chronology I've been building for you. So we've gotten to Christ's second coming, the Feast of Trumpets. And then what occurs after that is the Day of Atonement. We become at one with God. Now, how do we become at one with God if we think of the prophetic scenario? Here's how we do it. Christ returns to this earth, Feast of Trumpets, and he vanquishes his foes upon the earth, and he does something else that's very significant. He sends Satan away. Satan is vanquished for a 1,000-year period. That is significant for the world to become at one with Jesus Christ. Satan has to be put out of the way for that at-one-ment to take place, because what happens in the kingdom of God when Satan is put away, the truth of God begins to be taught to all the humans who are still alive on the earth. God's Christian believers who have come up in the resurrection begin to teach these people, and you have this understanding of an at-one-ment with God when Satan is out of the way, and that is talked about in the book of Revelation. And then that brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is highly symbolic. One of the symbols of it is that Christ is living with us for this 1,000-year period. So we are tabernacling with Christ upon this earth for this 1,000-year period. And then we get to the last holy day, and probably my favorite holy day because of the great symbolic significance of it. And I would turn you over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 and show you what it has to say there in Revelation 20 and 5 on this last great day, which comes right at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's what it says in Revelation 25. Here's the next significant event in God's calendar of events to try to save humanity. Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here's what happens, folks. After the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead come back to life. There are significant scriptures in the book of Ezekiel, in Matthew 11, in Matthew 12, in Matthew 13 that talk about this day of judgment when humans will come back to life. All those who never had an opportunity to understand the truth about Jesus Christ will have that opportunity. God will explain His truth to them. And notice what it says in Revelation 20, verse 7. What happens at the end of that 1,000-year period also is this. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why? Because when these folks get that truth of God, they have to be tested by the fact that Satan is back upon the earth, and God needs to see if they are going to be obedient to him now that they've learned this truth of God. This is an amazing story, ladies and gentlemen, and this story of saving humanity, saving as much of humanity as God can, is found in each and every one of God's holy days. From Passover in the days of unleavened bread, to Pentecost, to the Feast of Trumpets, to the Day of Atonement, to the Feast of Tabernacles, and finally concluding with the last great day, we see God's plan laid out before us. Many in the Christian church today are keeping days like Christmas and Easter that have their roots in paganism. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's follow what the Bible says God's holy days are and find this amazing, great, symbolic meaning in these days. Because when I keep these days, folks, it keeps in mind the plan of God for me. It makes it alive each and every day, and it keeps me grounded in the way I should go in following God and His Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. Please get those CDs that I talked about a little bit earlier today. Call 1-888-578-8791 and also go to our website, www.cgi.org. Ask for Keeping the Festivals. Ask for Why the Holy Days Are Important. 1-888-578-8791. Bye for now.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.